And I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, 3 John. There's only one chapter in it. It says, the elder. Now, this is the Apostle John writing. A lot of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Some of it, obviously, the Gospel of Matthew is written by Matthew. Peter wrote 1 2 Peter, but John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote these little books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. But John is calling himself the elder. He's saying, I'm speaking to somebody who's sort of coming up behind him. He says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy, what prospers? You know, when you got saved, God fixed your soul, amen. You got to realize how good it is to be saved. You may have rotten health. You may have a rotten, empty bank account, but your soul is prospered. And John writes, I pray your health prospers, because a lot of people have health problems, especially in this day and age. I mean, you just don't eat, you know, get to eat perfect foods and you're under stress or whatever. John says, I'm praying that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul. I'm not praying for them monetarily, by the way, but verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came, somebody came and visited John, and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this portion of scriptures, we begin to listen to the heart of John, which is actually your heart. Just speak to Gaius. I pray that he would speak to us, Lord. John was really delighted with this young preacher and this church. But he was writing not just for Gaius. He's being guided by the Holy Spirit so that we hear him. And we join in the same kind of heart that they had. I pray that you'd help us as they were fellow helpers in the gospel. I pray that we would become fellow helpers with our missionaries. Lord, I pray that if our hearts are hard, if we come to church and it just doesn't move us, I pray that you put the fear of God in them. They realize that they don't have the heart of God. Their heart is upset at things and at life and at the world and at the past. And they need to be focused on souls. They need to be focused on Jesus Christ being lifted up. You said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So help us to lift up the Lord Jesus this morning. Help us to have soft hearts. Help us to be burdened about people we may never meet until heaven. And I pray, God, if there's anybody in this room who just has never cared about a soul, I pray they would care about the most important soul this moment, and that is theirs. Because they could walk out of this room and step off into eternity. And without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are lost forever. And I pray that they get saved. I pray that we would take it serious, that we gather together for you to change our hearts to be more like yours and to care about the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so he writes this short letter to a Christian man named Gaius. He's a man who lived in what we call modern Turkey. John had led him to Christ, and John was a great soul winner. He was a great missionary preaching throughout Turkey. A lot of the churches there were churches that Paul had started, and there were churches in Turkey that John had started. And John loved this brother in the faith. He called him well-beloved. He says, you're somebody that he just loved like a brother, like family. Now, as I said, John wanted Gaius to prosper. Now, a lot of people misunderstand saying the word prosper, and they think, oh, good, God wants me to be rich. And that's a lie, okay? You know, when a person is thinking only about money, and when you're thinking only about accumulating, Jesus said, life does not consist of the things that you possess, okay? The kingdom of God and the treasures that are in the kingdom of God are far more valuable than a few ounces of gold or silver or money in the bank. And so he's talking about, I want you to prosper in your health in the same way that your soul is prospering. Aren't you glad when you wake up and you don't have any aches and pains? I mean, it doesn't take you 10 minutes to get out of bed. Remember those days? And I mean, if our health could just be as fresh and as vibrant as our soul is because of salvation, John wanted him to prosper in his health. And John has heard some good news about young Gaius. Read again in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came. And you got to understand, John is a prisoner on a penal colony in a small little island called Patmos. It's a Roman penal colony. All the other apostles had been killed, and John's still alive. And on the Isle of Patmos, he gets the revelation that we have the book of Revelation written by. But there, I don't know if he's breaking rocks or whatever, but he is a prisoner. He can't go like he used to. He's an old man. He's in his 70s. And some men, the brethren, come to visit him. And they tell him some good news. It says, I rejoice greatly. When somebody came to see me, you got to remember, this was not like Cork City Jail. It wasn't like going to visit and somebody there. It only takes a few minutes to get there. Somebody had to go out of their way to go see John. Same happened with Paul. Paul would be in prison, and a brother would come and visit him. Can you imagine how low he would have been, and then how high it would have brought him when somebody came to visit him in those dark dungeons? I rejoice greatly when the brethren came. They testified. They could tell me about the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Notice how he describes the life of this pastor. He says, you're walking in truth. I see this, people come and go. I see people, they're excited and then they quit. And they're up and then they're down. They're into the Bible and then they're into yoga. I don't understand that. Any pastor always watches people get saved and get on fire for God and then watch them walk away. You go, what happened? Just walk in the truth. Just stay the course. It does happen. And Paul and John is just thrilled. He says, you're still staying by the Bible. You're still preaching the truth. You're living the truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, the ones that I've won to Christ, walk in truth. So John has got just good news. And Paul struggled with worrying about believers. I want you to take your Bible. We'll come back to Jude in a second. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want you to get the weight of Paul, of John's. I keep saying Paul because we usually preach what Paul says. But I want you to get the weight of John's words when he says, I rejoice greatly. No, you're still living and preaching and believing the truth of the gospel, the truth that's in Jesus. Because in this day and age especially, but it was true back then, we're easily influenced away. We're easily discouraged. We watch the news. We get feeds on social media. We get influenced by being fired from work. And we stop living the truth. Is God still on the throne? Yes or no? Does he still claim to be King of Kings? Yes. Is he Lord of all? Yes. Is he working his plan out? Yes. And when things go bad, we quit believing. And Paul worried about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Paul is saying in his ministry, he says, in weariness, that's the ministry, painfulness, in watchings often, meaning he couldn't sleep, he had to constantly be on guard because people would attack him, in hunger and thirst. Don't tell me that God wants you to have wealth and prosperity and success when the greatest Christians in the Bible suffered. Paul said, I've been hungry. I got to find out where I am. And thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, on the outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He's constantly concerned about how he heard how churches were going. Much of the New Testament was written to churches to correct them and to say, don't go that way. Don't believe that lie. And stay with the truth that's in Christ. Go down to verse, go back to verse 3 now. Still in chapter 11, go back to verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deception, so your minds should end up being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Because Paul was worried that someone would come and says, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we never preached. We have not preached that kind of Jesus. Or if ye receive another spirit. And there are Christians that get all caught up in all kind of crazy different spirits. They don't know they're demons, which ye have not received. Or if they present another gospel, which ye have not accepted, his worry was that ye might well bear with him. You'd put up with him and then agree with him. Paul worried about people quitting on the truth. So he writes this letter to praise Gaius and his church. He praises their faithfulness, the consistency in living their life as a real church. And he's going to praise them for their charity, their ability to give away money to some people who were just passing through. And I want to show you, these weren't immigrants or whatever. These are special people that he just praises them for taking care of them. And he does all that to teach us how we need to be what he's going to call fellow helpers in spreading the gospel. So let's go back to 3 John and look in verse 5 now. 3 John and verse 5. So you're talking about the brethren. All right, let's look at verse 5 and 6. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to who? And to strangers. Now, a stranger is somebody you didn't expect, somebody you don't know, somebody that just comes through, and it just means a foreigner to you, okay? And these strangers aren't immigrants here, not in this context. He says, you're faithful in taking care of people that are in your church and those who come through your church. They were definitely caring for each other. They were taking care of each other. You want to know how they were doing it? Read Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5. I mean, there was so much persecution going on in Jerusalem. There was so much, there was threat of death. They were being run out of Jerusalem, and they were being scattered, and they were being run out of every area Christians were finding themselves in. And what were other Christians doing? They were taking them in, feeding them, giving them a place to sleep. They were caring for one another. That's what a church does. Did you know we're commanded to love one another, aren't we? This is my commandment, that ye Christians love one another. Good, amen. That doesn't mean just tolerate them. That means love the brethren like Jesus loves us. But the church was also caring for some people that he's calling strangers. People who were on a journey. Everybody knew, John says, these brethren, verse 6, have borne witness. They could testify of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, just don't go too far here. I just want you to see somebody was bearing witness. They were actually able to say, you should have seen them. No matter who came through, Gaius's church just ministered to them and helped them get on their way. And if you think of the word charity, it's been sort of abused today. We don't use the word charity like it was meant in the Bible. Charity means to love someone without condition, without payback, without them reciprocating. You ever heard the phrase, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine? You know, I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. That's normal interaction. Charity is a kindness that you give to somebody. They don't deserve it, and they never acknowledge it, and yet you're still kind. That's charity, and that was a great church. They were faithful to the truth. They were full of kindness and love toward each other, and they were charitable toward some brethren who were on a journey. We're going to find out who they are in a minute. And let me look in verse 5 and 6 again, because I want you to see there were some men who were going somewhere. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, people you don't know, which have borne witness, they've told me, of your charity before the whole church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He's delighted with them. These men were going somewhere. And I'm going to show you, look in verse 7, I'll say it there, because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Who is John referring to? Is it him? Who's his sake? is Jesus's. John says, you have people who are coming through your church, who you meet maybe for a day, maybe for a few days or whatever, and they're on a journey. These are going somewhere. They're going to the Gentiles. And you're bringing them on their journey. And he's praising them for that. All Christians, all of us, I am a missionary. I'm a church planner. But God doesn't call everybody to be like Pastor Craig. But he calls all of us to be doing something with the gospel. I don't care if it's handing out a gospel tract. You could invite somebody to church. You could tell somebody your testimony. You know, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Can you give your testimony? If I said, what is your testimony of salvation? Could you tell me how Jesus saved your soul? Or is it like, I have no idea? I would say, somebody asked me, Craig, what was it like when you first met Nita? And I went, I don't know. What was it like when you fell in love with Nita? I just don't know how to use words. Can you imagine? Would you slap me? I mean, honestly. Somebody said, what was it like, you know, on that first date? I can tell you what we ate on our first date. I can tell you where we were to the restaurant. I can tell you so many of the things because it was a highlight of my life. How much more the day that Jesus convinced me I needed him. And I got out of a chair at a kitchen table, got on my knees. Nobody told me I had to be on my knees. I bowed my head and I wept and I cried and I said, God, if you want me, please save me. I can tell you almost word for word what I said, because I was meeting Jesus, broken, lost, and I trusted that what the Bible said, this is what the guy who's leading me to Christ says, you're going to have to trust that the Bible's true and you need it and you need to believe it. There's only one hope, and that's asking Jesus to save you right now. And I did. I can take you back there. Don't tell me you can't give your testimony unless you have none. Amen? So all of us need to be able to do something with the gospel, and at work or at school or at family reunions, give your testimony. Tell somebody, folks, I don't care if it's one-on-one, did I ever tell you how I got saved? Did I ever tell you why I'm going to that church and why I love the Bible? That's what you do with the gospel. That's what all of us need to do. But what's great is some people actually go far away. Some people actually leave their homes and they go to another land. And thank God that some men go. I'm glad for missionaries. We support 8 missionaries who have left home, gone. Some have gone far away. Brother Evan Williams is down in Honduras. He's from Ireland, and he's down in Honduras with the bugs and the heat and the snakes, and he's preaching the gospel. Got a great church down there. Thank God some men go, amen? Now let's talk about their journey. Look at verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth. Listen to these words. He's just saying, they went, they left for Jesus' sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. What were they doing? They're following our Lord's last command. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, the last thing Jesus said was go. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. This is his last command. It's pretty important. Go ye therefore, ye is everybody, and teach how many nations? And they need a lot of instruction, because there are fewer and fewer people who know anything of the Bible. They need to know what this Bible says. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, we'd say obey, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And don't go alone. Remember, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto his disciples, said unto them, go ye to where? Into all the world, and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. And I took that thing literally, because when I got called to preach, I couldn't talk to anybody. So I went out to the forest and I preached to the squirrels. I said, well, you're a creature. So anyway, I was practicing. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. So every one of the Gospels ends with Christ's final command. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written in the Old Testament, Luke 24, 46, thus it is written and thus it behooved. It matched Christ to suffer. The Messiah needed to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission, the removal of sins, should be preached in his name among how many nations? Among all nations. Beginning, starting at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. Thankfully, verse 9 says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go with you all the way on this journey. Go to John chapter 17. Gospel of John chapter 17. In verse 18. John 17, 18 says this. This is Jesus' greatest prayer he ever prayed. John 17, verse 18. As this is Jesus talking to the Father, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world. So who's the first missionary? Jesus. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. It's our Lord's command. And he says to go into all the world. Actually says to the ends of the world. Guess what? There are no ends. You just keep going around and around and around. The gospel never stops, folks, into all the world. The apostle Thomas, remember Doubting Thomas? You know where he ended up? India. Western India is such a place that had been such affected by one man, they call it their patron saint, named the apostle Thomas. Peter went throughout Israel, and then ends up in Persia in Babylon. He doesn't die in Jerusalem, by the way. He dies over in Babylon. Paul travels 30,000 miles the last 20 years of his life, going all over Turkey, Greece, Macedonia, Thessalonica, the Mediterranean, and up into Italy. He goes everywhere, into all the world, and he kept going. So they went, no matter the risks. Go to Acts chapter 15 now. Keep going to the right a little bit further. Acts chapter 15 in verse 25. Acts 15, 25. Okay, Acts 15, 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And this is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He's James. And he says, we sent men with Barnabas and Paul, verse 26, men that have, here's our words, hazarded, risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are pretty strong words. So their journey was not going to be a holiday. It was not going to be a cruise. It was not going to be, oh good, we're going to go there and see the sights. No, it was very risky. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. When John is writing to Gaius and he's saying, you are being kind and faithful toward these men who are on their journey, he's aware of what these men and their families are having to put up with and struggle with between times that they would be in a church. And he says, your church, Gaius, was an oasis. Oh, was it oasis? It was a restful place. It was a place where these missionaries, I'm now getting to our term, that were on their journey going somewhere with the gospel, and they needed a place of rest and of safety where they were cared for because they're in a risky business and they need to be encouraged. Look at what Jesus talks about the ministry. He talks about this. If you ever are struggling with God's call to be a teacher or pastor or missionary and evangelist, look what the Bible says. Says Jesus said about it, Matthew 19 and verse 29. And every one that hath forsaken, that's what a missionary does. You abandon your house, you sell it off, or you leave it or you've abandoned your family, the brethren, or your sisters, or your father, or your mother, or maybe even your wife, or your children. That's how strong it is that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it may cost you everything and everyone, or lands, for my name's sake, not for yours, not for the church's, but you're doing it for my name's sake, you shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. God will take care of you. But there was a cost. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. In Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5, the Christians were being beaten, whipped. They were being threatened. They were being imprisoned all the way through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, listen to how Peter, James, and John responded after being beaten and accused falsely and abused. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's the attitude of these men on their journey, doing what God called them to do. So, before I go to that, I want you to remember some of these names. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, Roger Uteron. They all were in the Amazon back in the 1950s, and they were going to tribes, basically, that nobody had encountered, and they were going and learning language. They were showing the gospel using pictographs. They were trying to teach, and they were winning souls, and they were having the time of their life. I mean, their wives were with them, but they would go further and further into the jungle. But one day, they landed. They circled around a tribe deep in the Amazon Valley in Ecuador, and they circled around, and they finally landed. They met these headhunters, these men with spears, and they greeted them, and they sat down, and they tried to draw out the gospel for them so they could start to understand and try to just explain the gospel to them. And in a moment, they were all speared and they were killed. They all died looking for the date on January 8th, 1956. See, what a horrible thing. Think about their wives. Couldn't communicate with them. Then when they found out that they had been killed, did that discourage people from taking the gospel? No, it inspired countless, hundreds, if not thousands more, to keep going. John and Betty Stamm in 1934 were missionaries in the China Inland Mission. They were captured. After leaving Dallas, Texas, and wealth and the good life, and gone preaching the gospel to Chinese in 1934, and Chinese communist soldiers found them with groups of people preaching the gospel, teaching them just the story about Jesus and how to trust him and how to follow him, and that there is more than this life. And the Chinese communist soldiers captured them and beheaded them in front of that crowd. You say, wow, I don't want to be a missionary. Do you know what happened after that was back in 1934? It galvanized a massive movement of people who then started going into China before it finally closed after the end of World War II. There were more missionaries than you can dream of because of John and Betty Stamm. Even though the risks, let me tell you, they were on a journey that was risky. I came to Ireland. The only risk I have is somebody may throw up on me. Somebody may close a door in my face. But that's not how the rest of the world is. Now, why did they go? There are three reasons why somebody goes on this missionary journey. There are three main reasons. One is they're going because they're obeying. If Jesus said go, and somebody says, then I got to go, that's a good reason. Wouldn't you agree? They went simply out of obedience. Some go because they have a great burden for souls. They can't not go. They have a burden in their heart for the lost to hear the gospel. It's just, it's been transformed. They got saved. Now they want to tell somebody else how to be saved. They have a great burden. And others go because of great persecution and troubles. Go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Stephen is stoned in chapter 7. Saul of Tarsus, who becomes later when he gets saved, the apostle Paul, Saul, he's delighted with the death of Stephen. He thinks he can finally eradicate this sect and this cult of Jesus followers. And he creates, verse 1, he was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against that church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who stayed back. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They lost a great preacher that day. Verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. We'd say he overthrew all the tables. He kicked all the chairs. He grabbed everybody, and he was dragging them away, entering into every house and every church, and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Verse 4 is our key verse. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Some people, they preach the gospel because they already were, but now they're being scattered and they're being pushed ever further. You ever wonder why God brings you to Ireland? Maybe it's to help preach the gospel here, because I think the Irish need the gospel, amen? You ever wonder why some people get moved from one place to another place? God may be scattering you, so there you'll preach, amen? That's why some go. But why were they going? Look in verse 7. Go back to 3 John. I got you going back and forth, but that's good for you. Go back to 3 John chapter 1, verse 7. There are two great reasons why they were going. 3 John, only one chapter, verse 7 says, because that for his name's sake, Jesus' name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. These were Jewish believers who were leaving the comfort and familiarity of Israel to go to the pagan, heathen, pig-eating Gentiles. There were countless millions who had never heard Jesus' name. All the world knows about Confucius. Billions know about Gautama Buddha. A zillion other names of deities are known by people. They know the names of demons and powers. But did you know what Acts 4:12 says? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People need to hear about Jesus. So here were some people who were comfortable being Jews who had become believers. They'd become born again. And then they knew there were countless Gentiles who didn't know of their Messiah. And they knew that all their life they had been so absorbed, self-absorbed with being Jewish, that now they says, I'm saved. Let me go get somebody else saved. And they were going. But they went for Jesus' sake, because they loved Jesus, but they went for souls to be saved. You know, if you love Jesus, you might just love who Jesus loves. Amen? You'll actually love those that Jesus died for. These men and their families were going so that others could hear and be saved from the wrath to come. You know, just go. Just whether it's across the street, across town, door knocking, or going to a faraway place, that's how souls hear the gospel. And I'm glad people can stumble over the gospel, even on YouTube. They can stumble over the gospel sometimes. I mean, I have a radio program at 8 o'clock on Sunday night. It's called An Hour of Hymns. I know people in my estate who come up to me and says, love your radio program. How'd they find me on the radio? I mean, I didn't go door knock and say, listen to me at 8 o'clock tonight. Listen to me at 8 o'clock. But what I do is I play the hymns and then I preach the gospel. And I explain why this hymn conveys what Jesus did. And I'm glad when people discover that. But you know, the best way for people to hear the gospel is for me and you to use our feet and go and tell somebody. And these men were doing it for Jesus' sake. Jesus said, if you'll just lift me up and let everybody see me, I'll draw them into me. And then we go for souls. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. But how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, missionaries don't care really about anything else. They don't care about their health. They don't care about their finances and their wealth. They don't care about houses or Bitcoin. And they don't care about really much of politics either. We care that Jesus gets all the glory and the honor and that souls get saved. That's why they were going. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 describes something I just call their faith. Look at it. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. You know, if you do a job, if you mow somebody's grass, if you're 14 years old, I remember making lots of money mowing grass. And I went and I just spent an hour mowing somebody's front garden and back garden. I expect to be paid, wouldn't I? Okay? Now, maybe I do it out of the kindness of my heart. That's fine. But it's right to pay somebody who does labor, correct? All right, but these men were giving up all of their income, giving up their homes. They were going, and when they were going to faraway places, they were taking nothing from the people who they were ministering to. That's what a missionary does. He doesn't go in order to make money off the population. That's why you always have to be suspicious of these ministries that are making loads of money off of the people and sending it back to headquarters. Namely the Catholic Church, but we won't continue there. These men and their families just went without money. They weren't stupid. They just knew God would take care of them as they went. And they got jobs along the way. God doesn't call lazy people. If you ever struggle with God, is God calling me to preach? The first thing I'll ask you is, do you have a job? Are you faithful at it? Do you work hard at it? Do the people on the job know you're a hard worker? Because God doesn't use lazy people. These, if you ever become a missionary, you're going to have to probably, along the way, get some side jobs, make some money along the way. You can't count on regular income. You can't just expect all these churches to take care of you. You have to go by faith. And you know what? If God calls you, and if you have faith, you won't mind. You'll be, woo! This is me finally living by faith. They just went. And here's the key point. They took nothing from the Gentiles. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go back to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 9. I thought I was for sure finished with getting warm on a Sunday morning. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. Let me find it here. And when I was present with you, Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth. Guess what? He was in Corinth preaching, teaching the Bible day in, day out, and he never charged them a penny. Watch this. When I was present with you and I wanted, which means I lacked, I needed money and food, I was chargeable to no man. I never made it known I could use some money. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Another whole group of churches came by and took care of me because Paul was a missionary. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm not going to be a burden to you. I do this for the Lord, and I need to go to some other, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, to the right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. When he went to Thessalonica and he preached, look how he treated them, 2 and verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and, that word travail, that's hard labor. It's almost the word trauma. The struggle that they had when they were in the town of Thessalonica. You remember our labor and travail for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul's reminding them saying, I never asked you for a penny. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. one more book over, in verse 8. Now, is it wrong to pay the preacher? No, it's actually right. Paul uses the example of an ox moving a grist mill, grinding grains, and the Old Testament law stated that you don't muzzle the ox that is laboring to grind that food for you. That ox is working, you should allow it to enjoy and eat the corn kernels as well, and don't forbid it from partaking of that, because you'll wear that ox out and he'll die, right? So don't muzzle the ox that treaded out the corn. That's what the principle was. And the principle applies to, don't starve the preacher. He's working just as hard as you, or else you don't have a good preacher. You want to follow me around for the week, you can find out how much I work, what I do, because I labor and travail for souls. It's not an easy thing, and I'm not complaining at all. I'm just saying, don't think, well, Pastor, you got it easy. You have no idea. It is right to pay a laborer, and somebody who's working and laboring, preaching, soul winning, teaching, writing, praying and encouraging and unraveling problems or whatever, that's work. And it's right to pay them. But I want you to see, when you're a missionary, you know what you want to do? You want to do it for free. That's what was happening. These strangers to the church that Gaius had, these people were passing by on their way, somewhere far away. They were going by faith. And they were going, not ever going to take a penny from their people. So probably all of our missionaries, they rely on some other form of income, which we're going to talk about. When Peter met that man who was crippled at the temple in Acts chapter 3, you know what Peter said, the first pope, right? Silver and gold have I none. He was not the first pope. And you know what? He didn't have anything to give to him. He gave him the gospel. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. It's just the greatest privilege. Jesus said, freely have you received, freely give. So where did they get their money? Sometimes they get a side job. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 33, Acts 20 and verse 33. Acts 20 and verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel or crypto coin. I have not wanted anything that anybody else had. Verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, my own hands, have ministered unto my necessities. That means he worked a job. And they ministered unto them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he lived it. He said, if I'm going to be a missionary, if I'm going to go and preach the gospel, I need to do it by faith, even if I get nothing back, knowing that I may have to get a job, I may have to work on the side, but I'm going to do it whether anybody else takes care of me. I'll do a side job. That's how they sometimes got their money. And sometimes they asked churches to financially support them going. Go to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. Listen to what he refers to it like. Paul says, sometimes I actually ask churches to financially support me so that I could go and give the gospel for free. Watch how he refers to it. I robbed other churches. Now, he didn't come in with a mask and a gun, okay? You got to understand. But he knew what he was doing. He's taking money that they had planned for a building program, or they planned in order to add a new wing, or they had planned for a big dinner. He was taking their money. That's what he calls the word robbed. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And he's kind of trying to tell the Corinthians, you should be ashamed of yourself, because in that day, what was happening was Paul had preached for free, had prayed and taught for years with the Corinthians, and then he was gone. He was, at this point, he was in another place, and some bigwigs, you know what that word means, some fancy talkers, some big name preachers came, and they started charging, and they had big meetings, and they were raising big amounts of money, and it all went to them. And he says, you be careful who you're listening to, because those people, especially, I'm going to use YouTube, because people are not thinking of you, folks. They're thinking of your pocket. They want people to follow them, because the more likes and the more people that follow them, the more money they get. And they get your money. And here you come to church. Guess what we do? We don't charge you a penny, do we? There's not one person in this room that has ever been said, that'll be 10 euros, please, before you can go in. You imagine that? And yet you'll spend how many hundreds of euros on some nutcase on YouTube trying to give him or her money because they've got some secret revelation. And Paul's rebuking these Corinthians saying, remember, I robbed other churches so I could do you service for free. Because that's what the gospel does to soul winners. When I led somebody to Christ at a door many years ago, that person invited me in. We sat there. It was absolutely wonderful. As I went through the gospel, he hugged me and he pulled out his wallet. He says, let me give you some money. And I just jumped up. I said, no. And he wanted to pay me. That was nice. But my heart just beat. Says, no, no, no. And I explained to him. I said, I get to do this for free. I've got a job at this point. I had a job in New Jersey. And it was absolutely my greatest honor to just shake his hand and says, we're going to spend all eternity. You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me, amen. But can you imagine somebody coming up there and saying, yeah, what do you got? No, that's not enough. Give me 200. And that's religion. The gospel doesn't work. These men, they went by faith, going, knowing not where they were going to make money. That's incredible faith. All right, so you ready? Now we get to the message. Short and sweet. You ready? We should help missionaries go. Back to 3 John. Verse 8. We should be like Gaius' church. 3 John, chapter 1 and verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such. Those are simple words just saying we should accept those kind of people who are passing through. We should receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Speaking of the gospel, we should help missionaries go. Thank God that people go. They hazard their lives. They take great risks. They do it for Christ's sake. They take nothing from the Gentiles. They just go so that people hear the gospel. Every one of our missionaries, I want to know their heart. Do they have a burden for the lost where they're going? That's who I want to support. And we should be fellow helpers. Look at that. We want. Verse 8 says, we therefore ought to receive such. I want to go verse 7. That for his name's sake they went forth. Am I writing this straight? No. Verse 6. I'll find my verse here. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou, now these words are, bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Bring forward on their journey. Now, that's just basically a descriptive phrase. Like if you have some hills, and there's a river, and then there's a river, and there's a river, and you're here, and there's a village over there, how do you get there? Bridges. And when you've got a missionary, I want to take on, my burden is I would love to add number 9. I'd love to have a missionary going to, I don't care, anywhere in the world. But they're like over here, and they want to get to there, and there's all these obstacles. I want to be at least a bridge here. That if we met this stranger who's going to be a missionary to some place, I want to, the Bible says, bring them forth, which means carry them to the next step. Bringing them forward on their way. This is how we help. Going into all the world costs. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace, here's our word, grace, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? It cost him everything, didn't he? He who was rich became poor, that ye through his poverty. I mean, he went to the cross. They took the one thing he owned, which was his clothes. And they gambled over it. He had nothing to his name. It says that through his poverty, he made me rich. Without money, but with eternity, with eternal life. Amen. So it costs God, the Son of God, everything. It costs missionaries when they go. I want you to listen to my favorite missionary write a letter to his future father-in-law. Anne Hazeltine had agreed to marry him, but he said, I still got to ask your dad. Now, Adoniram Judson was going to be a missionary. He ended up in Burma back in the early 1800s. Listen to how he writes the dad. Ready? I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring and to see her no more in the world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. He's asking the dad, will you let your daughter sacrifice her life with me? Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps even a violent death. He wrote this to her dad. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, and for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heaven, from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Those are heavy words. Here's a man who's going to be a missionary. He was going to India, ends up in Burma. He knows what he's getting into, and he asks the dad, do I have your blessing for your daughter to go with me and possibly die a violent death? Mr. Hazelton wrote back, yes. Yes. You know, it costs Jesus everything to come and save the world. It cost missionaries to go. It costs us to keep them there and get them there, amen? We ought to be part of the payment plan. Does that make sense? It is the responsibility of every church to send missionaries and to keep them going. I wish I could read a bunch of other scriptures. I know I've got to stop. But all throughout the New Testament, it is always churches, not the government, not wealthy people. It is churches who the word are, bring them on their way. Acts 15 says this, and being brought on their way, he's talking about missionaries, being brought on their way by the church. The church made sure they could get to the next place. Romans 15, 24, Paul says, to be brought on my way thitherward, but I'm brought on my way by you. You Romans are helping me as I pass through going to the next place. There in 1 Corinthians 16, it says that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. The description is, you're getting me from A to B. In 3 John, we read it, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, whatever the missionary, wherever they're going, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because you're getting them there. So what do we do? So I've got a graphic I kind of just put together there. Here's a whosoever. You know what a whosoever is, don't you? That's the whole world. When the Bible says that God so loved the world, he puts another name on it in Romans 10, 13, that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A whosoever is a sinner who needs to hear the gospel. Here's a missionary. That missionary is there trying to save the lost. Who's helping him? Who's helping pull and hold him so he is not all on him? He's not financially trying to do it all himself. He's doing it with the help of a line of churches who got him there, who helped him have the tools, who taught him how to reach down and safely pull back and save whosoever's. That's our job. So let me tell you, there are four things we should do. Number one, choose to give to missions. You can invest, I don't know, you can choose to invest in gold. Gold's on its way up. You can invest in silver. Silver's up and down the whole time. You can invest in cryptocurrency. If anybody's invested in cryptocurrency, fair deuce, you're making a lot of money. But Jesus said we should invest in the eternal. Lay up treasures, not on earth, because moth and rust and the government always corrupts. But lay your treasures up in heaven. We should invest. Choose to give to missions. 2 Corinthians 9 is where we're going to finish today. 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 7 says this: every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You need to purpose to give, folks. Not grudgingly. Don't do it because I'm making you. Or of necessity. God loves a what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. But he wants a giver who says, I'm purposing that my money is not going to be sucked up by the world and by the government and by my entertainment and by my pleasures. I'm going to purpose some of it to go for the lost and for missions. Choose to give specifically to our missionaries. Love to give. We read that. God loves what kind of a giver? Cheerful giver. I think the worst kind of Christian is a stingy Christian who just can't get into the attitude of, I get another opportunity to be a giver. Because that's who God is. The heart of God is he gives. How many of you are still breathing? Where'd you get your breath from? Him. Amen. Every good thing in your life you got from God. He's a giver. So if you're not a giver, if you just, you find it hard, if the pastor ever, and I don't ever, hardly ever preach on money, the pastor, and if I did for the next 6 weeks, you need to just get over it. I'm not going to do it, but because God loves a cheerful giver, we need to fix our heart. Because if God gets our heart, guess what he gets? Our wallet. Amen? God loves a love to give. Luke 6:38, don't go there, it says, give and shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. I hate cups of coffee, but you only get a half a cup. I want it almost to the brim. And God says, when you start to give, God blesses you back. He does. You know, I've tithed all my Christian life, and I've done with a lot of things. But I'm the most blessed man you could ever meet. I love to give to missionaries. I just try to take care of everything. I set aside 10%, that's the beginning, and then I just give above that so that I never worry, have I given enough? I always give more, and I'm a blessed man. I've never gone, well, you know, it's a worse life being a giver. Never at all. Don't talk to me about money and about giving if all you do is gripe and hold on to your money. I want to hang around people who just don't mind giving at all. And if a missionary comes, you just, man, I just want to make sure that missionary is taken care of. I just want to make sure our missionaries stay encouraged. I just want to make sure they know we love them. Amen. That's the kind of church to be. Third, believe. When you give, you're believing that God's going to take care of you. You're actually being robbed, so to speak, willingly. You're saying, all right, that was money I earned. That's money I had, and I'm letting go of it. And you're going to trust, I guess I don't need that. I guess I'll be okay. And you will be. That's called faith. You know, God used 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. He says, is that for me, to a little lad? And the lad said, that's all I got. And Jesus said, that's all I need. And those 5 loaves and those 2 fish fed 5,000 people. So it's not the amount you give. It's whether you give. Believe God to take care of you. You know who took home those 12 baskets full of fish and bread? Probably that little boy who took all those baskets home and said, Mommy! Guess what happened to my lunch, amen? I think God can take care of us. Believe to give to missions. Do it by faith. Don't do it. Well, I won't, yeah. You do it any way you want. I'm just saying, I like to do it by faith. Say, Lord, if you give it to me, I'm going to give it away. And then continue. I don't want to get you just emotionally moved a little and then go back to being cold and stingy. These missionary families, many of them are outside of our country, and they can't just come home and find some money. And a lot of them can't work. And so they depend upon us. So if you start giving, keep it up. And here's my last challenge. I'd be worried if you didn't care. If I didn't care about people getting the gospel, if I didn't care about those strangers, I don't know the Figalis, I don't know Evan Williams, they're strangers. Yeah, but they came through, we got behind them. The Kish family in Hungary, hard culture. There he is. We need to keep supporting them. We need to keep it up.